as Brian takes the stage and the praise team leaves the stage, I would like to read a passage of scripture for you. It's on in page 848 in Pew Bibles. That's page 848. The passage is Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. That is Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
Thanks, David. One of the challenges of being my stature is that when you come to preach in somebody else's pulpit, you often don't fit. And so this morning I came in here looking for a pulpit, and I was told, "Oh, there's one in the back." And I went to it, and I don't know how tall the man who used to preach in that pulpit was, but it literally goes up to here on me. Like, I could not stand on my tippy toes and see it, so we got this great round table. I want to title my message this morning, Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word, and it is the very first word that Jesus uttered when he was asked the question by the Jewish leaders, "What's the most important commandment?" When Jesus set about to sum up all the law and the prophets, he responded with a phrase that Jewish people around the world for the last 3,000 years have said every morning as they rise up and every evening as they lie down. He responded with the words, "Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Beginning with the word Shema, hear or listen to these things. Jesus is saying that what I am about to say is of primary importance, and we notice that he begins with who God is. For the last month or so, we've been making our way through a series called Who's Your One, where we've been challenged to just think of one person. We can often be paralyzed by the idea of reaching a world of 7 billion people who don't know Christ. And so we've been challenged, who's that one person that you interact with all the time, who you know is far from Christ and who you want to come to know Jesus? And you might not know this, but this Who's Your One series has been an initiative of the entire Southern Baptist Convention. There are some 48,000 churches that we're connected with, 15 million Christians. And these churches got together and said, look, what would it look like if we, as 15 million Christians, thought of that one person? Maybe you can do the simple math there, but it would mean we would reach 15 million people. We start to see the power of discipleship and the power of multiplication. In the passage that David just read from Mark chapter 12, we see our Lord Jesus on Tuesday of the week that he would die. He's just a couple days away from being nailed to a cross after being beaten within an inch of his life and forced to carry the cross beam up a hill. And what I want you to see is that knowing what would come, what is Jesus doing with some of his last moments here on earth? Knowing the horrible suffering that would come, Jesus is spending some of his last breaths telling people who hate him about the word of God. In this passage, the Jewish leaders have kind of encircled Jesus. where they're trying to trap him in his words. They're trying to get him to say something that will make the crowds turn against him. But Jesus willfully, purposefully uses some of his last moments and his last breaths to tell people who are far from God about who God is and about how we ought to love him and love others. Everywhere that he went, Jesus spoke the word of God because he was the word of God. He is the word of God. And everywhere we go, we ought to speak of who he is in following Christ's example. I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning reading the actual passage that Jesus was referring to. It shouldn't be surprising to us that when Jesus speaks in the Bible, so often his words are direct quotes of Scripture, which he authored. This morning we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. So if you would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And there's just six verses, and I want to go step by step through each of these verses. And this is what we're going to see. We're going to see first who God is, because of who God is, how that should change our heart. Because of the change in our heart, what should that lead us to do in sharing who God is with other people? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word Deuteronomy means a second law. But what's really happening here is not a second law, but a retelling of the law. Deuteronomy is the last book authored by Moses. And at this point in Israel's history, it's been 40 years since the Israelites left Egypt in the Exodus. And for those 40 years, the Israelites failed God over and over and over again. These are the same people that saw God provide manna from heaven every morning out of nowhere, provide every need that they had for 40 years. He literally led them through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And yet time and time again, we see these people reject him. And so God says, look, I'm a just judge and I have to judge justly here. And so you're not going to make it into the promised land, but I will stay true to my promise, and your children will be the ones who go. And that is the setting for this passage, that Moses and Israel are on the edge of the Jordan River looking across into the promised land. That first generation that left Egypt has died out and their children are left. But see, the problem was that generation failed to teach their children. They failed to talk of these things, which was their primary command. They failed to spread God's holiness. And so Moses is sitting down and he's recalling, he's retelling the law. He's retelling the story. He's reintroducing them to the God that they serve. And he's giving them really two options. He's saying, I put before you life and death. His immediate successor, a guy named Joshua, would put it this way in Joshua chapter 1. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, will serve the Lord. But you'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we have to begin with who is that Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel. Remember, the word hear here means listen, pay attention to this. And notice at the start who Moses is talking to. He's not just talking to leaders or the people who we would think of as being the most important people. He's talking to the entire nation. And so the commandment that's about to come is a commandment for all of us, for all of God's people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Now, you have to have a little bit of history about the verses that are on the screen right there. The word Lord, you might notice, is in all caps. Every time you see the word Lord in all caps in the Bible, it's referring to a proper personal noun. It's referring to the very name of God himself. The four letters YHWH are meant to be unpronounceable. Many scholars have suggested that it's Yahweh or Jehovah. But the point is, we serve a God who delights to be on a first-name basis with his people. We serve a God who delights to reveal himself to his people. First with Moses in the burning bush, when Moses asks, "Who should I tell the people has sent me?" He says, "Tell them I am, and I am that I am." We have to define our parameters. We live in a culture today that wants to make God into its own image without remembering that they have been made in God's image. Before we get to any commandment of the law, we have to ask, who is the God that commands it? Who is the God that we serve? And it is the God revealed for thousands of years in his word. If someone comes up to you and they're preaching a different God than is found in this book, be gone with them. We have to take a stand here and now for who God is, and if we don't, our faith will fall apart. And we're seeing the repercussions of that happening around the world and in our culture today. We have to begin with defining the parameters. Who is this God that we serve? It is the God revealed, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. And notice as you continue, it says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Jewish people had a claim to what is called monotheism. All these other nations had their own personal gods, and they believed in many different gods, but, you know, they just worshiped their one personal god. But God in the Exodus is saying, not only am I the God of Israel, but I'm the God of Egypt, and I'm the God of this entire planet. I am the only one true God. But we also see for the Christian an important point here, that the monotheism of the Old Testament does not preclude Trinitarianism. Trinitarianism meaning one God, three persons, eternally Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Looking just at these words, it says, Yahweh, our God, and the word for God there is Elohim, which interestingly is a singular word used in a plural sense. A singular word used in a plural sense. Our Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one being. The last word in this verse, one, doesn't necessarily mean a singleness, but what it really means is a unity. It is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 when it says, Adam knew his wife Eve and the two became one flesh. So who is the God that we serve? We serve the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We serve God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, revealed to us in the holy, sufficient, perfect word of God. And once we have established those parameters, once we have established who this God is that we serve, we can move on to verse 5, because who God is should necessarily lead to our exclusive love for him. Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." It is a command. It's interesting in Scripture, one of the only things we are commanded to love is God. We're commanded to respect our parents, but we're commanded to love God. And what does that love for God look like? It looks like an exclusivistic, all-encompassing love. We should love the Lord our God with our heart, which in a Jewish perspective is really talking about our mental thinking faculties. with what you know about him, with how you think, do you love him? Our soul, it's the very essence of our being. In the very essence of our being, do you love him? With your might and your energies and what you do, does all of your action show that you love him? Jesus is well known for being a radical on the point of love. And Jesus puts it this way. If you don't hate mother, sister, brother, father, aunt, uncle, cousin, friend, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. And Jesus does not mean that you should hate people, because what we're going to see next is that he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus means your love for God, your love for me ought to be so much that your love for other things and other people looks like hate in comparison. Not that you hate people, but that you love God so much in such an all-consuming, exclusivistic way. We ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Love for God is of first importance. But certainly Jesus adds on to this. Again, quoting from Scripture, from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what we see here, an important passage for us as Christians, is that our love for God should overflow into our love for other people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe it's helpful to put it this way. If you do not love your neighbor, you do not love God. If you have a deep-seated, continuous hatred in your heart for people, you do not love God. And those are Jesus' words. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why should we love our neighbor? It's a fair question to ask. Go back to the beginning. God created mankind in what? In his image. As people created in the image of God, each and every human being on this planet has an inherent worth and value that is completely separated from what they do. We have an inherent worth and value that is completely given us by God because of who he is and what he has done. You know, this country was founded on some principles that all men ought to be created equal, and we've failed at that over and over and over again. But if we would just go back to the Word of God, if all along we had just really staked ourselves on God's Word and his love for people, I can't imagine how history would have shaped out. A genuine love for God ought to and should and does necessarily lead to a love for other people. Jesus goes this far. He says in John chapter 13, verse 35, they will know you are my disciples by how you love. When people look at your lives, do they say, man, there's just something about the way that that person loves? Do you love any differently today than you did before you knew Jesus? Are you more forgiving today? Are you more gracious today? We have been extended a great love from our Lord, and we ought to extend that as well to other people. Continuing on in verse 6, a heart that totally loves God will be a heart that is saturated with the Word of God. Verse 6 says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This was a promise of the Old Testament that the Jewish people looked forward to. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, God is speaking through the prophet, and he says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Do you have the law of God written on your heart? And I can tell you how you can know if you have the law of God written on your heart. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. This isn't meant to be a legalism, but it's meant to be an obedience that flows out of a deep and abiding love for a person. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. We've got to give the